It was mentioned that the Ten Commandments are not subjective. That's conditional. However, the commandment thou shalt not kill is conditional on context, that is time of war. Why wouldn't the conditional nature apply to the other commandment as well? That is divorce in the context of domestic physical abuse. The Ten Commandments are apodictic, that means absolute, and they are not conditional. Thou shalt not kill. If you were to understand this commandment correctly, study Exodus 21 and 22 and 23 on all the verses where this commandment applies. Thou shalt not kill includes thou shalt not murder. It includes also accidental killing. The Ten Commandments are given under the context of a normal day-to-day life. The Ten Commandments are given by God to point to sinners, how easy it is for man to transgress against God. The war situation does not apply. Okay, this is for the normal day-to-day life. When God sent his people to punish the Canaanites, to kill many of them, just as God sent Israel to wipe out all the inhabitants of, for example, the inhabitants of the city of Jericho. And later on, when God asked King Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, men, women, children, toddlers, infants, all of them. You think God would ask them to break this commandment? No. This commandment is absolute and it is applied during normal day-to-day circumstances. It is not meant to apply under different circumstances, including thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not deceive, thou shalt not lie. Children were playing chess at the back. You know, chess is a game where both will try to deceive each other, right? They will give you a piece to eat. It could be poisonous. The moment you take it, you will lose the game. When I play badminton, I pretend to smash, but I give a drop shot. I just deceived my opponent. He ran all the way back, and then the shuttlecock dropped in front. So have I deceived him? These Ten Commandments are based upon our normal day-to-day relationship with God. And therefore, for this person who asked the question, assuming that thou shalt not kill is conditional, that assumption is incorrect. And therefore, the rest, they do not apply to this. All of them, just like thou shalt not bow down to idols. How can that be conditional? Are there certain conditions where it's okay to bow down to idols? No, it is a sin. You cannot bow down to idols. You cannot make any image of God and bow down to it. You cannot take the name of God in vain, period. There is only one God. There are no conditions whereby there can be another God. The Ten Commandments are absolute, and then chapters 21, 22, 23, they are called casuistic, case by case. Thou shalt not steal, period. If I steal a sheep, what's the penalty? If the sheep is alive and you are found with it, you pay one extra sheep to your neighbor whom you have stolen the sheep from. If you kill it and you are caught, you pay four sheep. If you kill an ox, you are caught, you pay five oxen. Right? So these are called casuistic, but stealing is wrong, period. But different types of animals that I stole from you, I pay different penalties. What is the penalty for stealing a person, kidnap? Death penalty, because that is a person made in the image of God, not an ox, not a sheep. So the penalty will be different. That's why you want to understand how God wants us to understand the Ten Commandments, study chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23 of Exodus. These are called casuistic laws, how they are applied to God's people in their day-to-day relationship with each other. Ten Commandments is our relationship with God. built into it, no provision for reparation. The civil law built into it, reparation. As mentioned earlier, you steal a sheep, you kill it, you're caught, four sheep, right? Built into it. So if I pay you back four sheep, we are now good. But when I break God's Ten Commandments, what can I do to repair my broken relationship with God? That's where the book of Leviticus comes in. Study the book of Leviticus. The first seven chapters explain to us the meaning of sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering, and free will offering. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 describe the inauguration of the priesthood. Chapters 11 all the way to the end describe in what manner will a person, a Jew or Israelite, become unclean, and what should they bring as offerings. So the book of Leviticus is where the Israelite will go to repair the relationship that they have broken with God, which the Ten Commandments were given to show mankind. Okay, and that's only for the people of Israel. The Ten Commandments were never meant for Gentile nations, only for the people of Israel. Right? Teaching the Ten Commandments is a very, very long-drawn teaching. Right? I taught that before in FEBC. It took 16 weeks, all right, for the Ten Commandments. How would you counsel someone who desires to honor his parents but struggle too because of their poor Christian testimony, and then frequently provoking their children to anger over the years? Counsel someone who desires to honor his parents but struggle because of the parents' poor testimony and frequently provoking their children to anger over the years. The counsel has to come from someone that the parents respect. It's very difficult for the children to counsel the parents. Okay? Unless the children are all grown up and the parents are reasonable enough to accept the children's counsel. But other than that, the child can go to the church leaders for help, assuming that the parents are professing believers within the same congregation. Talk to the child first, talk to the Christian parents, and then bring the two together, and then let them open their heart to each other. And that is the approach. And then you have to talk to the parents singly and ask the parent, what is the struggle? What is the cause of his bad testimony, assuming that the child is correct, that the parents have been provoking the children to anger over the years? Let them know that what the parent is doing is hurting the child's faith in Christ because of their behavior. All right, so seek others who the parents respect, like the church leaders, to assist you, to help you. This should be done as often as possible and when necessary, because the more you delay, the longer you wait, the harder it will be. Bear that in mind, because the longer you delay, the more wood, hay, and stubble your parents will build up in their lives. More and more time will be wasted. Given the need to maintain a holy witness, is it practical for a Christian not to work in any company that allows the LGBTQ agenda? If that is the case, he may not be able to find a job, as most companies are all inclusive. This is the world that we're living in. Remember, the Lord told us that before his return, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The two transgressions that characterize Sodom and Gomorrah are fornication and homosexuality. Fornication had been accepted as a normal way of life since the 1940s and 50s. When it first came out, people still frowned on a man and a woman living together without getting married. But nowadays, through mass media such as Hollywood and Bollywood, it has now become something so acceptable that they might even make it very, very beautiful. Right? A man and a woman live together, sleep together, nobody frowns down. But they do not force it down our throats. Unlike this particular transgression, homosexuality, they want the world to accept them. And if you do not, they penalize you. And they can be very, very vicious in hurting you, in destroying your business if necessary. Now remember that they are just like every other sinner who also need the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you do not mind working side by side with fornicators, right? Just because the fornicators do not force you to accept their manner of life. You work side by side with them. You do not frown on that. You plan programs with them, don't you? Right? You talk to them. You go out for meals with them. You know that this person is living with another person and they are not married and they might even have children. And you allow your children to study in the same class. You allow your children to play with them. And they are children whom, according to what we know, are called illegitimate children. Do not want to use the other word. Why, therefore, you want to single out this particular transgression above all the others? Just because it is more forceful. Just because it is more forceful, it's less subtle. Fornication is not forceful, but very subtle. But both are dangerous in its own way. And so if you do not mind working with others who are of other kind of transgressions, why do you single this one out? They need to know Christ just as much as any other sinner. And if you just simply boycott and stay yourself away from all such group, how are you going to help them and save them and lead them to Christ? As long as you maintain your holy witness, you would be fine. It may be very difficult. It may even be very, very challenging because you may have to take a stance where the reaction is more proactive in contrast to fornication. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we are trying to avoid, because we do not want this kind of confrontation, and maybe we are afraid of persecution. We should not. We should trust in the Lord, because the Lord makes no mistakes. He saved you. He placed you here in Australia, in Sydney, in Australia, in such a time as this. If it is God's will and God's calling for you to work in such kind of company, just make sure that your witness and your testimony in their midst is not compromised. To run away is not the solution. They need to know Christ like every other sinner. Wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands in everything, provided that their husbands do not ask them to do anything that is illegal, unethical, or unbiblical. What if the wife and husband do not agree as to whether a particular matter is biblical or not? For example, not on doctrinal issues, but regarding Christian liberty. Or what if they don't agree on doctrinal issues and the husband wants the family to do something which the wife thinks is unbiblical, but he thinks it's biblical? So, two, number one, Christian liberty. What aspect of Christian liberty do you refer to? Are you referring to? Please specify. All right. What Christian liberty? The husband what? Doesn't allow you to pray before you eat your meal? I mean, what aspect of Christian liberty? Why would the husband and the wife disagree on Christian liberty? Because Christian liberty is a derived application of doctrine. If you can agree on doctrine, then the application of it should also be agreeable. And if you find it not agreeable, then talk and discuss and explain and have a better understanding on how to apply this in practical ways. And then come to a conclusion. Because Christian liberty does not exist on its own outside of the doctrine. Your Christian liberty, how you apply doctrine, is basically your action, what you can and cannot do, right? That's liberty. So I do not know exactly which aspect of Christian liberty this person is referring to. Now, if it's a difference in doctrine, then you have to sit down and discuss and be very, very patient with each other in your discussion. For example, What is your view concerning a child who dies before the age of accountability? Is the child in heaven or not? In heaven or in hell? Let's say the husband believes that all children born into this world who dies before the age of accountability will automatically go to heaven. Let's say the wife says, no, I don't agree. I believe that only the children or child of a Christian parent, as long as there is one Christian parent, then the child who dies before the age of accountability will enter heaven. Okay? Now, both of them believe that infants who die before the age of accountability can go to heaven, right? Agree. It's just a matter of number. What situation? Right? So you cannot agree on that. And then when you're a church member, the baby dies at the age of 6 months. So now what do you want to do as a husband, as a wife? And so the church member is a good friend. So you talk to the wife. Would you like to counsel? Well, the counseling will be your child is in heaven. Husband, same thing, no issue, right? Now, if it's your friend who is not a believer, a relative, not a believer, and the baby dies, how are you going to counsel? Not the wife. How are you going to counsel? I'm so sorry, your baby is now in hell. Or you just simply let the husband counsel. I believe your baby is in heaven. But you need to believe in Christ as well. So your doctrine is important. For us as pastors, we do not have the luxury to delay our conviction on such matters. Because you can get a phone call at any time. But someone will ask you, can you please help me bury my child? Both of us do not go to church. But our baby has died. We do not know what to do. We called so many churches and they refused to conduct the funeral for our six-month-old baby. Can you please help us? What should I do? This actually happened. Okay, I did not make this up. What should I do? Anyone? Reject? Or accept? Accept. But it depends on my doctrine, isn't it? That's why I have to have a proper doctrine first. Because if my doctrine is similar to the wife, it's going to be a problem, isn't it? During the funeral, what am I going to say? What is my message going to be? Your baby is in hell. I mean, if that is my conviction, right? So I would rather say, sorry, I cannot accept. Because I don't think they want to hear that message. But my understanding is similar to Dr. J. O. Buswell. I studied that book on theology. And he gave the biblical explanation. Basically, there are three views concerning infants who die before the age of accountability. I study it, check the scripture, and I agree with his view, which is similar to the husband's view. All babies who die before the age of accountability will enter heaven. Right, of course, the third view is, just to let you know for information, the third view is all babies who die, they are elected like adults, so nobody knows. Right, these are the three views that are out there. Of course, the fourth view is all three are wrong. Okay, but these are the three views that are out there, and you have to study and find out which is your view. But for you as congregation members, you can delay it because you will not be in our position. Lin Kang doesn't have that option. He has to know his position. Because the moment he gets a phone call, right there and then, you have to decide. When you accept, you better know what you're going to say. Because the parents are grieving. You know how painful it can be. Longing for a child and then you only enjoy your child for 6 months. And then now you have to bury your child. That is not the norm. The norm is children bury parents, not parents burying children. Not even 6 months old. See, so for people in my position, like Lin Kang, he has to have a position. So he has to study and know. So when you talk about husbands and wives with different doctrinal position, please don't just leave it hanging. Study and study and come quietly, lovingly to a common conclusion. Because the scenario that I pose to you may arise. I do not know what are the doctrinal differences, but they all have practical implications. Bear that in mind. Children are to obey their parents unless they ask them to do something that's illegal or unbiblical. Parents should always or should also discipline their children in love. But how do we reconcile spare the rod, spoil the child, versus Australian laws which impose such harsh penalties on parents who cane or hit their children even if it meant for their own good? As early as the 1980s, when we arrived in America, our seminary friends already told us, you cannot use the rod of correction on your children, at least not publicly. The moment any American sees you do it, they report you to the police. Straight away, they are going to separate you from your child. The child will be put under some child care, and then both of you will have to stand in front of a judge and be punished. As early as 1980s, when we were in America, and so this is not something new. Now, in Singapore, you know that our government used the big rod of correction on criminals, right? So I don't think our government will ever stop us from using the rod of correction as long as they continue to use this giant rod of correction. True? On grown men, women are excused because it is so painful, I believe, that women were to get caned by them. I think they cannot bear children after that. To say women are excused, and men, I think, above a certain age are also excused. Then they will increase your time spent in prison. If you deserve caning and you are excused from caning, they increase your jail sentence. They won't let you get away with it. So in Australia, likewise, you have the word of God telling you A, you have the government crossing into the domain of God's word and telling you B. Either you obey God or man, your choice. But bear in mind, both of them will have consequences. You obey man, you disobey God, bear the consequence. You obey God, you disobey man, bear the consequence. When Daniel was told not to pray, it was his custom to open the window, face Jerusalem, and pray, according to the teaching of God's word, after the prayer of King Solomon in the inauguration of the temple. And so he opened the window and he prayed as was his custom. And his enemies were watching and waiting. He knew that if I pray, I get caught, I'll be thrown into the lion's den. And so Daniel was prepared to give up his life in obedience to God, because the consequence was very simple. Either I bear the consequence of man or the consequence of God. If I do not pray, I'm a coward, and God knows my God will be upset with me. If I pray, the Persian king will be upset with me. So who do I want to be upset with me? The king or my God? Daniel chose, I'd rather have the king upset with me, who can only destroy my body, but not my soul. God can destroy both my body and my soul. So I'd rather please my God than to please my king, especially when the laws of the king crosses into the laws of God. So if this is the country where God calls you to serve him, worship him, and live in, you think he has not provided you with enough armament, enough wisdom to conduct yourself? And if you have to stand in front of the law of man, know that it can only happen if your Heavenly Father permits it. And it is a spiritual battle. Take that opportunity to stand before the law of man and share the gospel, just as the Apostle Paul did to Festus, to Felix, to King Agrippa, and Jesus to Pilate, right? So they were taken to court, all of them, for defending the word, for obeying the word and the will of God in their lives. And if it is God's calling and God's will for you to do so, trust him. You will be fine. And on that occasion, don't have to worry what you need to say. The Spirit of God will prepare you and help you to say what you need to say. Yes?
Actually, I looked it up before. It's legal in New South Wales to cane your children.
Here?
Yeah.
Oh, it's illegal. It's legal, huh?
It's legal.
Yeah. Oh, you can, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, so stay in New South Wales, right? Okay. All right, so stay in New South Wales. So if children, you don't want your parents to cane you, just step across the other border.
Okay, we're not moving out, Sydney.
Okay. Christian child is to honor his or her parent by not speaking ill of them to others. But what if the child is struggling emotionally with his or her parent's sinful behavior that is not against the law? Alcoholic gambler who often hurls abuse and throw things around the house, but never physical abuse so far. Is it okay for the child to share this fact with his parent, about his parents with the church for counseling, requesting prayer? You see, sharing and seeking help for your parent who are struggling is not dishonoring. Dishonoring means you just simply tell people who cannot help. You just want to blurt it out and highlight the errors and the shortcomings of your parents to your friends. If it is to share with a pastor or an elder or a leader who can help them, that's not called dishonoring. Okay, to dishonor means you talk lightly. You just simply blurt it out and tell people and spread all this about your mom and your dad. That is dishonoring, where you bring down their honor. Trying to help them overcome their struggle, their abuses, is not dishonoring. You are helping, and so that's fine. Okay, I'm sorry if I did not make that clear. How about between wife and husband? That is, change child with wife and parent with husband in the scenario above. It's the same. If you are sharing with them to help your parents in a relationship that is getting strained, it is to seek counseling to help them. That's not dishonoring. That is also honoring. Okay? Because you're not making light. You are telling the right people who will keep it confidential, who can talk to your mom and your dad to help them overcome their struggle. In a Christian family, if a child is picking up bad habits from one parent, parent A in this case, how does the other parent, parent B, teach the child that this is wrong without putting parent A in a bad light, as you don't want to undermine the child's respect to parent A? The child might say to parent B, how come daddy stroke mommy can do this but I can't? This is pretty common when only one parent is a believer, and I'm sure you know that. And so when the Christian parent gives Christian instruction, when the other person is not, it will definitely be contrary. And so this is a real struggle. And we have this back home because most mothers who are in our churches have husbands who are unbelievers. Now remember, just because the other person is not a believer doesn't mean that they do not love each other. Okay? So it is correct. The Christian parent, for example, should not teach the children to have a low view of the other parent, especially if their parent is not a believer. So depending on the scenario, case by case, you have to explain to the child, okay, why this other parent has a lower, not as strict standard as you have. Explain to them. In the case of an unbelieving parent, then tell the child, because the mom, the dad is not a Christian yet, and therefore what mom is teaching you are Christian principles which you should learn because this is good for you. Daddy doesn't know this yet because daddy is not a Christian, and if you are a Christian, let us come together and pray for daddy. We do what is right, even though sometimes mom and dad may not be godly examples, even though sometimes mom and dad may be doing certain things, but because it is wrong, you should not do it, even though you find that mom and dad are doing it. Because as a child of God, you need to do what is right. The doctrine of stumbling has to be carefully explained to the child. See, when someone stumbles you, when someone deceives you and you fall into sin, you cannot blame the stumbler or the other person who tempted you. You know that, right? Because Eve tried to do that, did she not? I am now in sin, God, because the serpent deceived me. God punished the serpent for deception. God punished Eve for succumbing to his deception. Right? You can't get away with it. So the doctrine of stumbling cannot become a legitimate excuse for you to stumble and fall into sin. And then you point finger and blame that person. And then God will say to you, all right, since you are stumbled, it's his fault, it's not yours. It's still yours. You will still be punished. So you explain to the child the doctrine of stumbling. Okay? Do you think, stop at what time? 11:15, is it? Yeah. All right. Do you think what the pastor in America, I think it was John MacArthur, who continued to conduct worship service and tell the people to come to church was right? Now, according to the law of America, apparently he was right because he sued the government and he won. Okay? Based upon Hebrews 10:24-25, where we are supposed to subject ourselves to the authorities that are above us, despite what the government said about shutting churches due to COVID. Now, every church exists in different countries with different laws. In Singapore, our laws are not like the American law. And I believe the Australian laws are also not the same as the American law or the Singapore law. So you are in your country, and so therefore you exist within the laws of your country. And so in the case of America, apparently the law of America permits people like John MacArthur to continue to have worship, even when the government tells them you cannot. Apparently the government transgressed their first commandment concerning freedom of worship, right of the citizen, and so on and so forth. We don't have that in Singapore. And so basically, John MacArthur did not break the law, actually. Actually, the government who enforced this no worship rule was wrong, because he was brought to court, he fought, he won. And not sure whether he was compensated or not. Okay? So, you work within the law that you exist in as God's children. Okay? So, in his context, not an issue. But back home in Singapore, it would be wrong on our part. Okay? But thank God we can worship by way of Zoom for us back home. Thank God after the COVID, the congregation remained stable, if not more people came. You know, there are a lot of silver linings to the COVID in our experience back home. Because of COVID, our worship was put online, Zoom. And because of that, many of our church friends who had classmates as well as colleagues in the workplaces, their church did not have Zoom yet. And so they shared with them our Zoom link. And because of sharing our Zoom link with them, they were able to listen to our sermons. And they liked it, some of them. And then when the COVID was over and the government relaxed the rules and allowed us to come back, they now come to Pandan. And so when the rules were lifted, we found that there were many new faces, many new families because of this. And so these are the silver linings that we have seen because of the COVID. And so our number in terms of Sunday worship has increased by the mercies of God, not decreased. So we thank God for that. Okay, last question. How would you counsel someone who desire to honor parents? Oh, this is answered already. This was the first one. That's all. All done. Oh, one more. Last one. A very spiritual wife, wow, very spiritual wife, felt God has let her down. Her husband left her for another woman. Before marriage, she has prayed very fervently for a Christian man. Her parents are very godly, pastoring a church. Now she left the Christian community and lost her trust in God. In what way can I pray for her? This is, to me, the question is a problem. Because if you say that the wife was very spiritual, then if she was very spiritual, then she should not respond in such a tragic manner. Okay? I mean, I have been answering questions while I'm here. Not because of the ministry back home, there are a lot of Q&A, I could not answer all the questions, and so a lot of questions remain. And so I have to answer them in written form. And these are some of the similar questions that I have to deal with. Similar. If the wife is very spiritual. Now, I do not know enough from this question whether the husband and the wife were both believers when they got married. And if the husband is the head of the house, is it not true to conclude that if the wife become very spiritual, in her marriage to the husband, and he being the head of the house, does it not mean that it's because of his headship, his leadership at home, that she becomes very spiritual, right? And therefore, he should also receive the credit. Because she's supposed to be a helper suitable to him, and she's supposed to submit to him. And because of her submission to him, now that she has become very spiritual, and therefore it is due to the husband's leadership that she become very spiritual. Right, so the question says, the husband now left her for another woman. So what happened? In situations like this, when the husband leaves the wife for another woman, I believe it is adultery. Then you're going to find out exactly what resulted in this adulterous relationship of the husband that culminated in, I believe, divorce. And she said that before marriage, she prayed for very fervently for a Christian man. And so this man came along. And then now, it ended up the husband left her. The parents are very godly, pastoring a church. And now she threw everything away, including the baby together with the bathwater. And so she stopped trusting the Lord. You have to first talk to her and ask her to share with you her testimony of salvation, because to me that is the beginning. In every counseling of professing believers, this is where I always start, because you cannot straight away use the scripture and show this person what God's teaching is if the person is not actually born again. It's impossible. And that's why I always ask, can you please share with me how you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? And then based upon this, if she shared and then I listen and it happens to be true, then when you show from scripture what she ought to do and she says no, but remember you shared with me that you are a Christian and this is what your Lord is teaching you. But as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, this is your master counseling you. Should you not listen and obey? This is what I would do. Go back to square one. Remind her of her testimony of salvation. Now, if she doesn't have one, then basically she has not been a believer. She thought that she was a believer, but actually she is not. And then now you must share the gospel with her and lead her to Christ. Because if she was a believer, she must always understand the sovereignty of God in her life. What was the exact cause of the husband leaving her and so on, I do not know. Whether there was any adultery because of it, I also do not know. But if it's just simply departure without adultery, then you realize that in this kind of cases, it is both parties' fault. It's a matter of who is more wrong or less wrong, but usually both are wrong. Okay, so you have to counsel both if she really needs to be counseled. And then talk to her and tell her your reaction and your response, if you are truly right, is key. What your husband did, leaving you, he is wrong, he is sinful, he has sinned against God. But by what you are doing, you have also sinned against God. Because your response and your reaction to his transgression need not be sinful. You can remain faithful, you can remain spiritual, and you can remain a godly wife, regardless of what he has done. Do not throw away your salvation and your holy testimony because of the transgression of your husband. This is a spiritual battle. The only one who is smiling is the devil himself. And God, your heavenly Father, is sad, very saddened by what you are doing now, by stopping your trust in God. That's how I would help this poor wife. Okay? Thank you very much. Exactly 11:15.